Well, go ahead and open your Bibles tonight to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And there are times that I come into the pulpit, typically it's on a Wednesday with these types of series, that I hope this doesn't sound too bad, but I'm not sure exactly where it's going, okay? And by that I mean I'll start with a thought and an outline, and I'll start developing the points of the outline. And sometimes one of the points just develops into an entire sermon itself.
Amen.
And so that's kind of the case here. I started with the three points to this outline. And as I was developing the first one, I ended up getting to a place where it just might be a whole sermon in and of itself. I do have a second point and a third point. So you definitely won't get three tonight. You might get two. But you're certainly going to get one point, all right? But it's going to be something I trust will be a help to us. With that in mind, because it's probably going to be one point, I do want to say a couple of things before I start. The more I learn about the direction of our nation in this subject, the more concerned I get. We're talking about becoming a man, a biblical man, and the whole gender thing. And I'm going to get into a whole story here tonight in a few moments here. But I think we had our grandkids over, you know, the last few days. And I wonder, what world will they live in? What's it going to be like? Now, I understand the Bible. I understand that God is going to equip them. They can live for the Lord as Noah did in his days. And so we understand all that. But just to think of the philosophies and the ideas that they're going to have to battle, you know. And I just hope that some of these types of messages really helps us to understand ourselves, what's going on. And, of course, helping us as men to become men. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Notice verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication.
Amen.
That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness,
Amen.
But unto holiness.
Amen.
He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. We'll stop there. I'm really going to land a little bit there on verses 3 and 4 here in a few moments. But let's pray and ask the Lord to really help us tonight and keep our attention upon him.
Amen.
Father, we come before thee this evening, first of all, thanking you for your word.
Amen.
Lord, to imagine how confused we'd be if we didn't have the Bible.
Amen.
And we're so grateful for it, that you've given us truth. As your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, said, thy word is truth. Lord, as I preach your truth tonight, I pray for a fresh filling of your Spirit. Please enable me. I recognize I cannot do this without you. We cannot hear, listen without you. And Lord, we cannot understand without you. And so I pray, whether it be a man tonight or a woman in this room or a young person, Lord, that you'd give us understanding of your word. Please stir our hearts as they need to be stirred in this hour, that we might be willing to stand for truth. And to make a difference in this world, no matter what the world's doing, no matter what other churches are doing, but we would just honor your word. So please help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Back in 1955, Dr. John William Money, you know, like money, who was known in the scientific community, and I say scientific kind of tongue-in-cheek. As a psychologist, he was known as a sexologist and an author. He was one of the first, quote, scientists to focus his research on what he called, quote, the sexual identity and biology of gender. Dr. John William Money was the first one in the academic community to suggest that there is a terminology distinction between biological sex and gender. He was the first one to do that. Prior to his work, it was unheard of to use the word gender as to refer to anything other than your biological sex. It was an accepted medical, biological, cultural, and theological fact that your gender, your sex, is either male or female. It's a no-brainer. At least it used to be. The two terms always, always referred to the same thing. But not according to Dr. John Money. Money stated that, quote, gender is not only one's status as a man or woman, but also a matter of personal recognition, social assignment, or legal determination. Gender role and orientation as male or female is established while growing up. Dr. Money is infamously known for his involvement in the case of Bruce Peter Reimer. Bruce Reimer was a Canadian-born boy. He was born on August 22, 1965. He was the elder boy of identical twin boys. As a baby, without getting into all the details, trying to keep proper here, baby Bruce was severely injured during a botched circumcision, leaving him, what they said, mutilated. Dr. Money, who was working at Johns Hopkins Hospital in Baltimore, decided to intervene in this case. And he convinced the parents that what would be best for that boy, Bruce, would be for them to reassign him the title of girl, to surgically alter his body, and to raise him as a female. They did. They did it. For years, the parents were instructed to do these things by Dr. Money. They told him to treat Bruce as a girl. They told them to dress Bruce as a girl. They renamed him Brenda. And they regularly brought him to Dr. Money, where he was trained by him to act like a girl. Later he'd get estrogen injections. Money closely oversaw this case, and he joyfully reported to everyone that this reassignment was successful. And that he was happy to say that this case is proof that gender identity is primarily learned. Well, things seemed to be going well on the surface till Bruce turned about 9 years old. Between the ages of 9 and 11, Bruce, well, Brenda then, Reimer, said that he knew he wasn't a girl. He knew it. He said, looking back, he never felt like a girl. He said the things that he was told to do and wear made him feel very uncomfortable. He said, I knew it. I knew I was not a girl. But the parents and doctors kept convincing him and saying to him, no, you are a girl. He was confused. By the age of 13, Bruce was experiencing suicidal depression. And he told his parents that he would take his own life if they made him go back and see that doctor again. So at age 14, Bruce's family decided to tell him of his past and to fill him in on what had happened. And so his father at age 14 told him exactly what had happened, and Bruce knew it. As far as he knew, he wasn't a girl. And so he decided at age 15, he said, I'm going to live my life as what I am, my natural sex, a boy. And so he renamed himself, because of all the past, David. But the damage had already been done. Bruce, Brenda, David, it was a mess. An absolute mess. A freak of society. Confused. For years, even after he declared himself to be a boy, which is what he was, he suffered from severe depression. He got married, they adopted kids, and he struggled in his marriage, and he just was so messed up in his mind. He decided to go public with this story, realizing what these doctors, this doctor and society, had done to him. Because he wanted to tell everyone, this should never be done to anybody else. But he couldn't take it anymore. He was so messed up that on May 4th of 2004, unable to cope with all that he had been through, he drives himself into a grocery store's parking lot in his hometown. He pulls out a sawed-off shotgun and he places it to his head and he pulls the trigger, ending his own life at 38 years old. What a sad story. But you know what's worse than all of that? Is so-called Dr. John Money's so-called research has influenced many people's view of biology and gender today. Dr. Money died in 2006, but his theory lives on. Do you know in 2011, the FDA, first time since its existence, chose to reverse its long-held position that gender is either male or female, and now states the following, quote, a person's self-representation as male or female, or how that person is responded to by social institutions based on the individual's gender presentation. That's what they say gender is. It's a person's self-representation. It is how a person is responded to by social institutions based on their gender presentation. That's a long definition for something that's totally wrong. Hey, it's easy. It's simple. It's either male or female. Not anymore. 2014, many of you heard this, Facebook introduced 58 different ways for someone to identify their gender. 58. I started to read them. The only one I didn't find in there was this, normal. I found every other word, all these weird terms. I had no idea what they're. 58 different ways they're saying that someone can identify themselves. The state of California, womp womp, but the state of California, 2019, is now proposing a new curriculum, kindergarten curriculum, that teaches there are 15 genders. One recommended book in the guidelines is a book called Who Are You? The Kid's Guide to Gender Identity, which teaches the kindergartens that, quote, listen to this, quote from the book, parents don't know if a baby is a boy or a girl at birth. Babies can't talk, so grown-ups make a guess by looking at their bodies. What is going on here? By the way, this is just my opinion. Delaware is becoming a mini California in many ways. I wouldn't be shocked to find ourselves right on the heels of this thing. Maybe we are, and I'm not even aware of it. If so, you can tell me at the end of the service. My point is this. I believe all of us could say that we are living in a nation that is confused. By the way, somebody's got to speak up. Somebody's got to say something here. We're living in a nation where stupidity is seen as intellectualism. Amen. Where common sense has fallen by the wayside. And what it means to be a man or a woman is more than ever being lost in all the confusion. What are these kids learning? Imagine what our Sunday school classes be like when the bus kids come in. As years progress. Hey, imagine if we've already dealt with some things even last year, I think it was, or the year before, in vacation Bible schools. There's so much confusion. But let's never forget that the Bible is very clear that God created men and women. That's it. Male and female, boys and girls, each given God-given roles and God-given responsibilities. Genesis 1:27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them.
Amen.
May I say that mankind functions best at His great and is at His greatest peace when we operate within our God-given roles.
Amen.
That's what's best for society. So for several weeks I've been trying to beat this drum a little bit. And dealing with the subject, what does it mean to be a man? What is biblical masculinity? What does it mean? You have two ends of the spectrum that we're seeing many times. But what does the Bible say about it? And so far we've looked at four different characteristics about what it means to be a biblical man. May I start out by saying this? It begins with being saved. If you're here tonight and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you cannot be the man God wants you to be. You need to be saved. To be saved means you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for your soul's salvation. Recognize you're a sinner on your way to hell and that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose from the dead. And you repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's what it means to be saved. And from there, you can be a biblical man. But what are some of the characteristics? We looked at number one, was this. A biblical man works.
Amen.
He's not afraid of work. By the way, we need to be training our boys to work, our sons to work. I just laugh because I'm trying to teach little David who's with us to work, you know. And he's like every other boy, you know. He's like, well, I'm tired of this and that, you know. We're trying to teach him to work. That's what they need to know. That's what a man does. That's what he needs to grow up to be a biblical man. Who works, who bears the brunt of physical work. Who's not afraid to work hard, to sweat, to get up early, to stay up late, to put in a hard day's work.
Amen.
Then we saw number two that a biblical man provides. He is the primary person in the home who is responsible to take care of his family.
Amen.
He is the primary person supposed to take care of his wife and his kids, providing for their needs.
Amen.
Then we saw thirdly that a biblical man protects.
Amen.
He's a man of courage. He places the needs of others before the needs of himself. Remember, women and children first.
Amen.
He is willing to defend the weak, to defend the elderly, to stand up for the helpless. He is willing to give his life for others. That's what a biblical man does.
Amen.
And then we saw last week that a biblical man is a gentleman. He conducts himself with honor. He conducts himself with respect. He conducts himself with propriety. Propriety towards women and the elderly and children. Tonight I'd like to deal with this fifth characteristic. And as I said, we'll see how it goes. Maybe part one. But something we find in our text, notice in verse 3 and 4, we read, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication."
Amen.
That every one of you, notice, should know how to, here's the phrase, possess his vessel in sanctification and honor.
Amen.
Tonight I want to preach on this subject, and there's a blank, by the way, underneath that trait 5 of biblical man. I didn't want you to see where I was going quite yet. But I want you to write this down. A biblical man possesses his vessel.
Amen.
He possesses his vessel. You say, what in the world does that mean? I'm glad you asked, because we're going to look at that. You see, to possess your vessel, sir, notice, in sanctification and honor, this is what it means. I understand this is talking to everyone, but tonight we're going to apply it to men. What does it mean for a man to possess his vessel? Here's what it means. It means to place your body, your physical body, under the control of the Holy Spirit. It has the idea of you ruling your spirit, not letting your flesh rule you. It has the idea of controlling your body. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul's talking here about keeping his body and putting it in subjection. In subjection to who? Not his own strength, but under the Holy Spirit's leadership. Letting the Spirit of God control him. Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Here it is. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. It is a great thing for you and I to rule our spirit. To control our flesh by placing it in submission to the Spirit of God and let God have His way with us.
Amen.
Now tonight what I'd like to do, since we are dealing with biblical men, I'm going to start in three specific sin areas that are often linked to men. That we must learn to guard against, that we as men must learn to possess our vessel. Now I'll give you the three right tonight, and we'll deal with maybe one, and probably not two. The three are this. Number one is fornication. Number two is anger. And number three is covetousness. These are three areas that every man in this room, by the way, young man, I'm speaking to you this evening as well, that we must learn to possess our vessel in fornication. We need to learn to possess our vessel in the area of anger, and we need to learn to possess our vessel in the area of covetousness. So number one, let's look at this one. A biblical man, here's your number one, possesses his vessel against fornication. Now notice verse 3 of our text. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication.
Amen.
You know, the word fornication appears in 32 verses, of the Bible. It is no doubt a very dangerous and a very destructive sin. Let's look at some places where we find it. Go back, if you will, to 1 Corinthians. It's interesting because this was one of the sins that the church at Corinth was dealing with. We'll see in a few moments here. Fornication. You remember Corinth, right? To the worldly church, to perhaps the worst church in the entire Bible. 1 Corinthians 6 we'll start at. There were some instructions given. Notice in verse 13 of chapter 6. We read, meats for the belly and bellies for the meat, but God shall destroy both of it and them. Now the body, notice, now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. Notice we're told here that our bodies were not made for fornication.
Amen.
Someone might say, well, it feels good. It doesn't matter. We're not made for that. It's sin. Sin tends to feel good, but it's not good. 1 Corinthians, look at chapter 6, and notice verse 18. The Bible simply says what? Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Look at chapter 7 and verse 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Look at chapter 10 and verse 8 as well, turning over a few pages. Notice we read, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. We won't go there for time's sake, but Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3 says this. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Colossians 3:5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication being one of them.
Amen.
Jude verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, as the cities about them in like manner. Notice, giving themselves over to fornication. What did they do? How did they fall into that sin? Because they gave themselves over to fornication. They did not possess their vessel in the area of fornication. And every man must do that. We must. It's critical. You say, what's fornication? I'm glad you asked. The word fornication is an umbrella word that can be defined this way. In other words, it covers a whole lot of other sexual sins, if you will. But it's a general term or an umbrella word that means this. It means any form, it's down the bottom of your page. Would you write this down? It's very important to understand this because this is a key to the entire message. It is any form of mental and or physical activity that encourages sexual activity either before or outside the marital relationship.
Amen, brother.
I won't say that again. Fornication is any form of mental and or physical activity that encourages sexual activity either before or outside of the marital relationship. You see, sexual activity, the physical side of marriage, is designed to take place solely within the marriage covenant.
Amen.
Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 puts it this way. It says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, notice, God will judge. So that means that anything, get this guys, listen up young man, listen up married man, anything outside of the marriage covenant is sin.
Amen.
Now let me be a little more specific. Notice on the back of your page, either whether it be mental. You say, what do you mean by that? What goes on in your mind? By observing things with your eyes, by thinking about sexual things, by looking and lusting after women.
Amen.
That can be done, by the way, with no one knowing but you and God, but it's still a sin. It's still wrong, done in your mind. It could also be done, letter B, by words. You can commit fornication through words.
Amen.
You say, how do you say that? It is because it's a mental activity that can encourage sexual activity either before or outside the marital relationship. You say, how so? By saying things to someone that's inappropriate?
Amen.
Oh, should I say in the day we live in by texting things to people that are inappropriate? By writing things to people that are inappropriate, by joking about things that are inappropriate, by those innuendos, that things that you say that have double meanings that are inappropriate, by flirting with someone outside of the marriage covenant, by saying things to friends about someone, joking about someone, talking about them or their body or how you like them or whatever. That is the way you can do it, with words. Saying things that should only be said to a wife or a spouse, if you will, you can do it by words.
Amen.
But then the third way, not only can we do it mentally or by words, we can also do it by our actions. By doing things. Physically. Touching. All those things. You know, 1 Corinthians 7:1, I don't know why we don't go there more often. Now, concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman.
Amen.
That has the idea. It's not talking about a little handshake there. It's not talking about greeting time where you walk around and say, I'm not going to do that. It has the idea in its context, talking about in a sensual way or in a sexual way. By the way, you can even use a handshake time or a high-five time to do inappropriate touching with a girl. High-five, baby. Oh, high-five. Oh, high-five. Oh. Handshake time. Oh, it's so good to see you. It's so good to see you. I'm just shaking the hand. No. If that is outside the marriage covenant, by the way, that was my wife, anybody doesn't know that? It's wrong.
Amen.
And our text tells us, notice again in 1 Thessalonians 4, to abstain from fornication. And a biblical man, understand, if you're going to be a man, if you're going to be a man of God, then you must learn, and I must learn, how to possess our vessel in this area of life. You know, most Christian boys do fairly well in this area until they reach their teens. You say, why is that? Because as they leave boyhood and they begin to grow physically towards manhood, the body begins to change. That is a natural thing. That is a normal thing. God is preparing them physically to someday have children. But understand, this change occurs years before it is wise or acceptable to marry a wife. And God created us this way for a reason. Because as a young man, understand this, young man, God wants you to learn how to possess your body in sanctification and in honor.
Amen.
You know, a Christian young man has all the same physical desires as a lost young man. They do. But because he's a Christian, he must choose, and by the way, can choose, to discipline himself, to yield himself to God, to say God's way is the way I'm going to do it, and hold off satisfying those desires until they can be righteously fulfilled and only in marriage. Well, nobody could do that. Wait a minute here. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You know, anything outside of marriage, this type of thing, is sin.
Amen.
You know, a Christian man has to understand that fornication produces destruction. You want to destroy your life? Start playing around with the opposite sex outside of marriage. You want to destroy your testimony? Start playing with this thing outside of marriage. You'll lose your testimony. They'll see you as a ladies' man. They'll see you as a player. They'll see you as a looker. They'll see you as someone that dates around. Young man, you start this stuff too early. You will, if you have not already, you will lose your testimony.
Amen.
That's the most precious thing we have in our lives, is our testimony. You'll lose your future, by the way. You know, you can sin yourself out of your future wife or future ministry. You can lose your marriage if you're married and you start messing around with this type of thing, this flirting and so forth. You'll lose your family. You'll lose your purity, young man. And again, you'll lose your ministry because pastors are required to possess their vessels and in this area. You say, that's not going to happen to me. Really? Do you know that fornication has slain even the finest of God's servants? King David. A man after God's own heart. The sweet psalmist of Israel. The one who we often look to and say, what a man he was. He loved God. Look at all the psalms God used him to write. But we know what happened with him and Bathsheba. And don't ever forget it. David's life was never the same after that sin.
Amen.
Was never the same. How about Samson? Samson had a problem in this area as well. And Samson never reached his potential for God because of this area of life. He couldn't possess his vessel.
Amen.
Oh, we could list the names of missionaries who had been slain by this sin. Pastors and assistant pastors that had been slain by this sin. Christians that have lost their family, lost their wives, lost their children because they could not possess their vessel. They could not control themselves in this area. God helps us. God help us. You know, many young men have been taken captive by the sin of fornication. Many young women have lost their purity. By the way, never to get it back again to a young man consumed with fornication. By the way, the devil wants to convince all men that there are some forms of mental sexual activity that are acceptable. There's not.
Amen.
But he'll convince you, he'll whisper in your ear that there's nothing wrong with looking at a woman as they walk by. There's nothing wrong with a little text here or there, or just talking or chatting online, or a little flirtatious conversation, or looking at pictures online. He'll say to you, well, you're not hurting anybody. But you are.
Amen.
He'll say to the young man, everybody does it. He'll say to the young man, come on, everybody has a girlfriend. Everybody has a boyfriend. And that you are some sort of weird social misfit if you don't. He'll convince the fleshly young man to say, I want what God says is not yet mine to have. He'll say, I want now what God has reserved for me later. I will have a girlfriend no matter what authority says. And I want that girl who is some other man's future wife. Those are all lies.
Amen.
Straight from the pit of hell. Do you know adultery, which is a form of fornication, is still one of the most cited reasons for divorce? Because it destroys. According to, and I can't even believe they had a magazine entitled this, Divorce Magazine. That's almost as bad as a magazine, me, you know. Anyway, according to Divorce Magazine, 45 to 50% of married women have had affairs. 50 to 60% of married men have had affairs. By the way, young man, if you have a problem in this area before marriage, you will have a problem in this area after marriage. If you're playing around now, you'll play around then. Again, fornication is, quote, any form of mental and physical activity that encourages sexual activity either before or outside the marital relationship. And by the way, a biblical man flees it. A biblical man abstains from it. A biblical man does nothing outside of the covenant of marriage. He does nothing that will either harm or hurt his wife or his family or his testimony or his ministry. He learns to guard himself. He guards himself on the computer. He guards himself as women walk by. He guards himself in the presence of women. He possesses his vessel in this very area of life.
Amen.
That's what a biblical man
Amen.
Does. Let me show you one thing before we close out. I told you we'd probably at least get one. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Folks, this sin is slaying men all over our nation. Christian men that are getting trapped in to this sin. Notice Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 5. And then we'll go to Romans chapter 13. Notice the Bible says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Notice the first one there. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. Do you know what mortify means? It means this. Watch this. It means to put it to death.
Right.
How do you put something to death? You starve it. You starve it. You see, what we have to do, men, with our eyes and our minds, is starve them from this particular sin.
Amen.
Put it to death. Don't even go anywhere where you'd make a provision for the flesh. Don't even go anywhere you think you might make a provision for the flesh. Mortify that deed, and you'll find, as you mortify it, watch this, that appetite will go away. You know, for some men, it's almost like a drug. This idea of flirting with women, this idea of chatting with women, this idea of doing the mental things with women. For some of you young men, you're addicted to it. You want to grow up and be a man? You want to be a biblical man? A biblical man possesses his vessel in the area of fornication. So I want to ask us tonight, have you learned this tonight? We want to stop there. We'll talk about anger next time. I'm going to be angry when I talk about it too. But I want to ask you something. This is a dangerous thing. I mean, we have, I would say in the last year, have had several folks that we have known on the mission field and so forth have to come off the field because of this stuff. I don't want us to lose church members. I want us to pray for one another. I want us to do right. I want us to guard this area because it's a sin that the devil uses to tempt men.
Amen.
Flee fornication. Amen? All right, let's pray.